Today is the 12th Sunday after Pentecost, and we have a few announcements. We will have blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. Tomorrow is Labor Day, and it's a perfect time to remind those who are wishing to help the church more and to help our community more, to whoever wishes to volunteer either occasionally or on a regular basis with the cleaning of the chapel and the other rooms and then also the hall, if you'd like to do that. So as you know, the Mass tomorrow is at 8:30, and then afterwards there's the weekly cleaning. So tomorrow, if you wish to do that to make a start for this upcoming, I guess, change of seasons and change of schedule, because all the schools are starting or already have. But if you'd like to do something for us, that's when it'll be. So the cleaning after the Mass tomorrow. Now this Thursday is the Thursday before the first Friday of the month, so we will have the Holy Hour and Benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. So that's this Thursday, 7 p.m., the Holy Hour. And then the First Friday Mass will be at the usual time that it is on First Fridays at 8:30, followed by the conference by our Father Superior and then the Rosary. And then also this week is the first Saturday of the month. We won't go into details about that but it's a special devotion honoring the Blessed Virgin Mary and to make up for the sins and offenses to God and to the Blessed Virgin. So it's the usual time, Mass at 8:30 this Saturday. And then the confessions, as you know, after the Mass. Just to know, for you to know, it's on the bulletin board, but in a few weeks, actually 2 weeks from today, is the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. So next Sunday, the Mass is at the usual time of 8 o'clock, but in 2 weeks, it'll be a high Mass at 9 o'clock. And then the day after, September 15th, on that Monday, is a Feast of the Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and we will have a solemn Mass that day at 9 a.m. Now, last week, Father mentioned about the blood drive that is scheduled for Saturday, September 20th, and as most of you know, we have that once or twice a year here for several years. And this will be the first time it takes place in the hall. So it's September 20th, that's a Saturday, from 9:30 to 2 p.m. in the hall. And obviously it's completely voluntary, whatever you want to do, but we want to encourage those of you who would like to do this to sign the paper in the conference room on the table, because of the great act of charity it is to donate blood for your neighbor, for those who need it, for sick people, for children, for infants. And by your donation, of what's part of you, what helps you keep you alive, you can restore the health to your neighbor, and also you could actually save a life by doing this. So we just want to remind you to do that. And there are more details about it on the flyer on the table in the conference room. There are a number of feast days this week, but the only one we will mention is on Wednesday, the feast of St. Pius X, the last saint who is also a pope. course, you know what I mean by that. I won't comment or give an editorial, but he is the only pope who is a saint in our in this last century, for the last 100 years. He had heroic virtue, which is a quality of a saint, meaning there's a particular virtue, at least one virtue he practiced that was to such a great degree that he was, by the Holy Catholic Church, declared a saint. And after many details about his life were investigated and miracles, true miracles, confirmed what the Church believed when Pope Pius XII declared him a saint, canonized him, he was declared in heaven, to be in heaven, and that we can pray to him and ask for his intercession. I'll just say it. The phony canonizations of evil recent popes is a complete fraud. Okay? There's no doubt about it. It's black and white. It's the difference between good and evil. But this saint, and we have his portrait on the back wall there, he was a great opponent of what we are enduring today, the enemies of the Church at the highest levels and all the way down, that's infected millions, hundreds of millions of Catholics and even non-Catholics. He opposed and he condemned. But even he himself said, what I have written, what I've done to oppose the enemies of the Church, it is only postponing what will happen, he said, for the next 100 years. I've only postponed it for a little while because he was probably given a grace to know that he was just stopping it for a while. So it's good to pray to him, to ask his intercession to help you to remain faithful to the true Mass, this Mass, and the true doctrine of the faith. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians. Brethren, such is the assurance I have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. He also it is who has made us fit ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministration of death, which was engraved in letters upon stones, was inaugurated in such glory that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses on account of the transient glory that shone upon it, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be still more glorious? For if there is glory in the ministration that condemned, much more does the ministration that justifies abound in glory. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 10, verses 23 to 37. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I say to you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see, and they have not seen it, and to hear what you hear, and they have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer got up to test him, saying, 'Master, what must I do to gain eternal life?' But he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How dost thou read?' He answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with thy whole strength and with thy whole mind and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said to him, 'Thou hast answered rightly, do this and thou shalt live.' But he, wishing to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered and said, "A certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell in with robbers who, after both stripping him and beating him, went their way, leaving him half dead. But as it happened, a certain priest was going down the same way, and when he saw him, he passed by. And likewise, a Levite also, when he was near the place and saw him, passed by. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon him, and seeing him, was moved with compassion. And he went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And setting him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more thou dost spendest, I, on my way back, will repay thee.' Which of these three, in thy opinion, proved himself neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "He who took pity on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do thou also in like manner." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we will comment and explain, at least in some degree, what these two beautiful readings mean for all of you today, both the epistle and the gospel, because it is especially important in our times to hear what our Lord meant. The epistle written by St. Paul to these people of Corinth is summarizing for them and telling them how important it is to realize the difference between the spirit of a law and the letter of the law. And I said spirit first because that is what is more important, and that is what is what comes from the mind of God, from the heart of Christ. Because as St. Paul writes, he's saying these letters, these words written on stone, written by God in stone, in tablets, and given to Moses for the people, are just the starting point. They are letters. And in fact, those laws the chosen people already knew. In fact, all men know right from wrong, and they know these laws to a great degree, if not all of them. Everyone knows that to steal or to commit adultery or to dishonor one's parents or to engage in false worship, everybody knows down deep that's wrong. But what God did to help the Israelites is to write them down on tablets and gave them to Moses on the mountain, and then he came down and he was so glowing, his face was so bright that they had to put a veil over his head because he had seen or been near God. Of course, when Moses came down, he saw the people worshiping a golden calf, and actually they were not, they knew the true God, but they thought, "We want an image of God." And so they formed this object of idolatry. And Moses broke the tablets. So God had to give new ones to replace those, because Moses was so angry at seeing what had happened. But the whole point is, The Old Testament, the 4,000 years of human existence, was just the beginning. It was to prepare us for the time of Christ, the coming of Christ. So the people would not just have the words, but they'd have the grace from our Lord himself in its fullness. It was there in the Old Testament, but it was not fruitful. It was very difficult to practice true worship to God. So the spirit of the law was really given to mankind, and the means to practice it when the church started with the coming of Christ. Now we ask, why did God do this? Why would God permit this or have human history turn out this way? The answer, of course, is God can do whatever he wants. We are mere puny little creatures, and who are we to question God? However, theologians have explained it to some degree and been given graces to know that in the Old Testament, God wanted mankind, to feel their weakness due to sin, to their disobedience. And he even permitted almost all the religious leaders to be very evil men. And even Moses, which the law was given to the chosen people through him. That's why it's called the Mosaic Law. Even he questioned God and doubted God's power, and he was not permitted to enter the promised land. Moses himself. But with the new law, the New Testament, with the church, everything changed. And so we have the story of this gospel. And here our Lord is mingling among the people. He was very free and to listen to the questions and the circumstances, and he would perform miracles for the humblest people and the greatest people in society. So here he is among the lawyers and the religious leaders. Now you can imagine today being among lawyers or religious leaders. So I and all of us can imagine being among mostly corrupt professionals in this situation. And this lawyer had an evil intention. He wanted to test our Lord. So he was insincere, and he asked this question, and I'll read it to you. Master, what must I do to gain eternal life? He already knew the answer, but he's testing our Lord. And so our Lord already knew what this man was doing. And he says, what's written in the law? And so the man, the lawyer, quotes the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. That you are to love God first and love your neighbor for the sake of God. And then our Lord gives this parable as an example, the one of the Good Samaritan. Now the word Samaritan, obviously it's a parable, okay? It didn't really happen, but it's a story to demonstrate, to teach the people what he was explaining, but to give a very graphic example. The people of Samaria were hated by the Jews. The word Samaritan actually means guardian, if you didn't know that. And our Lord deliberately chose this image and this figure to show that here a man is on a trip. And he is, as he says in the story, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem symbolizes heaven, Jericho, the earth. And what happens? He is attacked by robbers, by evil men. And so he is nearly dead, and instead of the priest and the Levite, who are supposed to take care of this man, both spiritually and physically, bodily, they just walk by. Has that ever happened to you? Even in the simplest circumstances, whether at home or at work or in school, that you yourself drop something or you need help and the people just look at you and walk by. I know what it's like, and I've heard about what people do to each other. Even family members, how they ignore you and your need. They just treat you with indifference or contempt. But here the outsider, the hated individual, the Samaritan, comes and helps this man. Of course, the parable, the symbolism is the robbers, the one that attacked him, they symbolize the evil spirits and the agents, the human agents of the devil, who try to harm our bodies and souls. But the Samaritan, who is symbolized or symbolizes the apostles and the priests of the church, the good priests, he binds his wounds and he pours on oil and water to cleanse the wounds, to soothe the body, and those two substances are used for sacraments. Of course, our Lord knew this when he told the parable. And he has this man taken to a safe place, the church, and he says, whatever the man needs, I will take care of. Here's some money to take to watch over him. If there's anything more that's needed, I will come back and repay thee. He tells that to the owner of the establishment. Now you see the difference, the vast difference between, frankly, people who care about their neighbor and people who hate or treat their neighbor with indifference. Now some may think, well, if I'm a Catholic, I belong to the Catholic Church, so I'm included, and I may make mistakes or do something wrong, but I'm always on the right path. And I love my neighbor and I love God, and I think I'll get to heaven. That's wrong. Our Lord himself said, many are called, but only few are chosen. How many times there are Catholics who are indifferent towards their neighbor, to their fellow Catholics or non-Catholics, or treat them with contempt, or discriminate against them? We in this community for the last nearly 40 years know what that's like. Because when we decided we're going to follow God and his church, the true church and the true doctrine and the true mass and sacraments, we're going to love God first with our whole hearts, our whole minds, body and soul, without reservation. Does that make us saints? No. We have the desire to love God first. And when we do that, then we love our neighbor because of our love of God. And everyone here knows what that means, how that's expressed, how we have taught you that and practice it. Is that a phrase to praise us? No. That's our duty. That's the bare minimum. That's what we're supposed to do. We're doing our job when we do that. And that is what all of you are supposed to do. Well, I can't. It's hard. I don't feel like it. Those are the words of a child and a very ignorant person. Who feels like doing anything, frankly? Do you think our Lord thought when he is facing the heckling of his enemies, he feels like he wants to be in front of them or confront them? No. Or when saints had to tend the terrible illnesses in very primitive hospitals centuries ago, they felt like doing that? Or when any of us have a duty to take care of our neighbor, our son or daughter, our mother or father, our grandmother or grandfather, or our fellow worker or student, and we don't feel like doing that? No, you do it for the love of God, because it's the right thing to do. And that's what this Good Samaritan did. And it is such a dramatic parable that the title Good Samaritan is used all over the world for places of care, of health, or people in need. Because everyone admires and sees the dramatic and very basic example of just helping your neighbor out. Of course, when it's done for love of God, then it has much greater value. So the only way we can practice this, and if it seems like a difficult task, but it really isn't, if you just say, along with your other prayers, remember to say the act of charity in the morning. Oh my God, I love thee above all things with my whole heart and soul, because thou art all worthy of all my love. I love my neighbor as myself for the love of thee. See what the prayer is telling you? The Lord, the church is teaching you to say that and to make it something you memorize. So that it's not just mere words, but it's in your heart. The spirit of love, of divine charity, is in your heart. So, concluding, when you come to Mass on Sundays or holy days, it's not because you have to. It's because you want to. And you think of yourself as, I am an unprofitable servant. Of myself, I can do nothing, and I'm just grateful to be here and to be given these beautiful gifts of the Mass and the sacraments and the true doctrine. I'm very grateful. God's given me a chance that's denied to most to get to heaven. But along with that gift that God has given us, We can't waste it. We have to respond and do the best we can. Desire to do the best. Best for God and best for our neighbor. May God bless you.